Our scripture reading today comes from first from Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it infants who live but a few days, or older people who do not live out their years. Those who die at 100 will be thought mere youths. Those who fail to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. And from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that you inspired these writers as they wrote down these words for our benefit. We pray that you will inspire us also. As we have heard these words, let us take them into our hearts. We pray for your inspiration on Crystal as she brings your message to us. Open our ears and our minds to understand the things you would have us learn today. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning. This may be the greatest day of celebration in the whole Christian year, and I am so happy and honored to celebrate it with you today. Al and I have an old quilt. His grandmother made it, so it's pretty special to us. But it is a quilt that we use. It's on our bed, not folded up neatly and put away or hung displayed on the wall. And his grandmother lived quite a long time ago. So after all those years of use, you can imagine what the fabric on that quilt looks like. And I don't mean the style of it, but the condition it's in. The quilt is full of holes, and the edges are frayed. If we don't do something about it, it won't be useful much longer. Sometimes I think about trying to restore it, and more recently, I even thought about just scrapping it altogether and making a whole new one, just like it, duplicating what Al's grandmother had made. It wouldn't be the same quilt, but it could still be hers in the sense that I would make it with the same colors and pattern in her honor, so to speak. But we'd have a whole new quilt that we could really use to keep warm. And we wouldn't even remember the old one with its holes and frayed edges, because we would just see the beautiful, clean, new, useful one that we have. Well, the world we live in is old. Now, that might not be a problem if things were different, or more accurately, if things were the same. If things had stayed the way God made them, pure and beautiful and productive and healthy. But they didn't. Of course, not long after God created the whole world, the people he put here spoiled it by sin. We effectively undid the goodness of creation. And not only did we corrupt ourselves with our sin, but we also corrupted all of the created order. So now the whole world, people included, is at odds with itself. There are still beautiful parts, lovely places, kind people, magnificent, peaceful animals. But as a whole, the systems of the world and society are broken, so that there is injustice and inequality and war and ugliness all around. And the creation gets ugly, too, with what we call natural disasters, but they seem rather unnatural when you really think about it. And, of course, there's the damage that humans have done to it, too. What would be great would be if we could capitalize on the beautiful parts, but do away with the injustice and war, fill those areas with peace and justice and kindness and beauty, sort of like a whole new world, but with the good parts of the old world, or at least made with the same pattern and colors that we love. Well, that is exactly what God promised his people in Isaiah. He promised that there would come a time when he would create new things, streams in the desert and a way in the wilderness, a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more crying, no more slavery, everyone will have enough. People will be happy there, and even God will be delighted. Death will be a thing of the past, and in fact, these former things will not come to mind at all. This is reiterated in the New Testament. In Revelation, John sees a new heaven come and join with a new earth, so that the place where people live is now the place where God reigns. We look forward to that time when God will recreate this world and open up heaven to us so that all will be one. What Easter teaches us, and maybe we haven't quite understood it yet, is that God's recreation of our world has already begun. In John's account in particular, which we read today, we are reminded of the first creation. That Mary comes to the tomb early in the morning of the first day of the week reminds us of God beginning to create on the first day of the week. She came while it was still dark, and the cave-like tomb was dark. In the beginning, before God's creative word transformed the nothingness into light, all was formless and empty and dark. The tomb was in a garden. This, too, harkens back to the beginning, when God put Adam and Eve in a garden so that they could tend it and it would produce food for them. When Jesus is there in the garden and Mary mistakes him for the gardener, she is right in a way, since he is the true man who would perfectly carry out God's original plan for his people. Innocent and sinless, caring for the garden of creation and participating creatively as well. Easter morning at the tomb sounds a bit like creation, and John deliberately portrays it as the first day of God's new creation. But Jesus has been bringing about this new creation during his earthly life already. He called it the kingdom of God, because God promised to be the people's God and they his people. When Jesus came to earth, God incarnate, God in human form, he began to do things in the power of God that actually looked like new creation. People who had been sick for years were healed. A man born blind, we know his brain synapses for sight would never have developed. He could suddenly see. People with debilitating demons were cleansed, and even the dead were raised to life. Jesus taught the word of God, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God was here, beginning now, with his works. He claimed to be the agent through whom God was saving the world and making things new. He claimed to be Messiah, which was equivalent to Israel's Savior and King. But he didn't come to be only Israel's Messiah. He came to save and rule over all of humankind everywhere and over the creation too. And some people, like Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, believed him. But many people did not, and in fact, the things he did scared them, and they weren't willing to see that in him, God had come to do the new things he'd promised through the prophet. He threatened their religion as well as their comfortable way of life, and so in the end, they sought a way to kill him, and they succeeded. So when Mary Magdalene comes to the garden on the first day of the week, and she meets the resurrected Jesus there, the meaning of it at first isn't apparent. She doesn't even recognize him. Well, honestly, who would? She is weeping, which is really more like wailing. She's mournful and overly distraught because she does not know where they've taken the body of her master. And when he calls her name and she realizes it's Jesus, she thinks of nothing but to run to him as fast as she can and fall at his feet and hold on to him. Mary becomes the first apostle, meaning a witness, one who saw Jesus and testifies about him. Remarkable, because in Israel, a woman's testimony was worthless. But that speaks to the kind of kingdom Jesus ushered in too. But what soon became apparent to Mary and the disciples was that because Jesus was resurrected, all that he had said and done before he was crucified was true, including the parts about his crucifixion and its power to save those who would believe and abide in him. But not just that. Jesus' resurrection was his vindication. In other words, the healings, the exorcisms, the renewed life, all really were indications of God's kingdom here on earth now, not just sometime in the future. Forgiveness was now. Salvation had come because he had done it. He said it. And his resurrected body proved that all he'd said was right. Because this was something brand new. No one had ever been dead in the grave and brought back to life, new life, with a new kind of body, but still human, still physical, like Jesus was. The new creation is not a strictly spiritual promise. When Jesus was resurrected, he had a physical body. He was not merely a spirit or a ghost. When he ascended to the Father in heaven, he took that body with him, and Christians the world over believe that Jesus is alive with his human body, transformed, and when he comes again, it will be in the body. He truly was and is Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ, King of the whole world. And that is worth celebrating, which we do in a little way every first day of the week when we meet to worship Sunday mornings. We worship on Sundays in remembrance of the resurrection. Did you know that? And of course, once a year, today, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate it in a big way, remembering his life and death and all that led up to God's great act of salvation. He brought Jesus up out of the grave, never to die again. But the question remains, if Jesus' resurrection hails a new creation with him seated as king on the throne, why do so many bad things still happen? Why is the world still ugly? Why is there still blindness and hatred and sin and death? Well, think again about our quilt. What if I decided to make a new one, but use some of the fabric that's still good in the old one? So for a time, there'd be a transition or an overlap. There'd be the time of the old quilt, which we might still be using, while the new quilt is being made. We call the times that we're living in the end times, but I wonder if at least today, on Resurrection Day, if we shouldn't call them the beginning times. God's new creation has begun. It's the beginning of eternity. But I understand the term end times. According to the Bible, Satan is still Lord of the air, or in other words, he holds sway over many of the earth's leaders and systems. Jesus overcame sin and evil and death on the cross, but so far, it's a promise not yet realized. So we have a time of overlap, the end of Satan's reign and the beginning of God's kingdom, ruled by King Jesus. Furthermore, back to the quilt analogy, while I still have the old one, I could clean it really well to see which material will be clean and nice, but gently so as not to put any more holes in it. And from now on until I get the project done, I'll care for the old one. Because even though I know some of it will go in the trash, other of it will be useful in the new quilt. Even if a lot of it goes in the trash, the care I give the whole thing in the meantime will not be wasted, because I'll be able to see the pattern and the colors and the prints, which will help me in choosing materials for the new one. So it is with God's old and new creation. Those of us who live in Christ, who love him and abide in him, who acknowledge him as our sovereign Lord, must do our part to care for creation, all of it, in preparation for the day when Christ will come and bring heaven with him to join the two together. Our acts of kindness done in Jesus' name, our careful use or restoration of the earth's resources, our standing firm for justice and equality, our giving to the poor or visiting neighbors in need, every time we forgive someone who sins against us, all of this will be used of God in his new creation and may even bring others into his kingdom as well. Nothing done in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit will be wasted. And the funny thing is that as we participate in this activity of God, letting him use us to shape and transform the world around us, God uses the same world with its trials and triumphs to transform us so that we are fit for his kingdom when finally he comes again. New creation isn't just about a new heavens and earth, as in restored forests, clean streams and rivers, and no global warming and all that. It's about a people of God, saved, redeemed, and recreated in God's image, doing the work he planned for us to do and enjoying the relationships he designed us to have. And one day, we'll come to the end of this life, and we'll die unless Jesus comes first. But resurrection is part of the plan. We, too, will be brought back to life by God's power with physical bodies like Jesus's to live and work on the earth that he renews. And we may be surprised to see, among all the newness, some of the old things, works that we did, imperfectly maybe, yet done in faith, now cleaned up and carefully tended and even transformed and part of the new world. Christ is risen indeed, and that means all of God's promises for new life, new creation, a new relationship with God, all of them are true and yes in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate. Amen.